You're listening to the podcast of Eucharist Church in San Francisco, a community of faith seeking to live all of life in reference to Christ. Join us now for this week's message.
Good morning. As we prepare to look more deeply into God's word this morning, let's pray together and ask for his help. Father, we praise you for your goodness and grace. We thank you for the abundance of mercy you poured out upon us in Christ. And I pray, Lord, for all of us today, wherever we're coming from, wherever we've been, whatever we understand about you or fail to understand, would you please open our eyes, ears, and hearts to receive what your word says? Would you please grace us with your presence and with your love? And may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So Yosemite National Park is one of the most breathtaking natural wonders on planet Earth. And we have a photo of it, so you can just take in the beauty. Having grown up in California, it's easy for me to take for granted a place like this that 3.5 million people visit every year from all over the world. And the vast majority of those who visit Yosemite spend time in the valley, where you can find Half Dome, Bridal Veil Falls, El Capitan, etc. But Yosemite wasn't always as captivating as it is today. Geologists believe that if you were able to visit 50 million years ago, you'd just see some rolling hills, the Merced River, and that's about it. Over the course of the next 40 million years, the Merced River would have enlarged the valley, slowly, slowly, but surely. Then 3 million years ago, volcanic activity and shifting tectonic plates would have caused peaks to emerge around the valley. But the valley didn't really start becoming the valley until the Ice Age, when glaciers would have filled it and slowly but relentlessly pushed through the valley, carving out from the living rock the sheer mountain faces we know today. So when the last glaciers melted 10,000 years ago, the view would have looked almost exactly the same as we see now. The slow movement of God through his creation brought about a transformation in the Sierra Nevada mountains that is perhaps unequaled in all the earth in its natural beauty. But that's not the sort of thing we think about at Pentecost. Pentecost was the day 2,000 years ago when Christ first poured out his Holy Spirit to anoint his church. And the result is, as we read earlier, was tongues of fire descending on the disciples. A miracle of languages, thousands of people responding to the gospel and putting their faith in Christ. It's an inspiring story of the birth, the founding of the church. But I don't know about you, but I don't think it's the experience of the average Christian. My life is not often punctuated with the miraculous or the conversion of thousands. My Christian life looks a lot more like the Merced River, cutting a slow path through the soil over eons. Looks a lot more like glaciers inching through the valley walls until something new results. And that's why I think it's so important for us to catch the full story of Pentecost, because that's the only way we get the perspective of the slow work of the Holy Spirit. The story of Pentecost doesn't begin on the day of Pentecost. It doesn't begin with the ascension. It doesn't begin even with the resurrection of Christ. The story of Pentecost begins with our first reading. It begins thousands of years beforehand in Babel. And we heard the story of Babel in our Old Testament reading. And the first thing we understand about Babel is that when God created humankind, he made us for communion. Think of the word communion as a combination of community and union together. When we were created, God made us to live in deep community with one another, united to our fellow human beings, in mutual understanding, in respect, and belonging. But Christianity teaches that the key to communion with one another is first communion with God. That when we were made, we were created to live integrated and whole before God, not hiding from him, but honest. Not avoidant, but available. Not slaves to our worst desires, but free to be near to him. When we live integrated and whole before God, we're able to live whole and integrated with one another as well. The loss of that wholeness is what we as Christians call sin. In fact, the third question of our catechism in the ACNA, the Anglican Church, says that sin alienates me from God, my neighbor, God's good creation, and myself. Lose that wholeness in relationship to God, and it's not long before you lose that wholeness with one another and within yourself. And that's just what we see happening in Babel. The people that were living at that time did not want to live in communion with God. Instead, they wanted to make a name for themselves, the text tells us. They wanted to build a community with one another, but wanted to cut God out of the equation. You could say that in many ways, this has been the story of the human condition ever since. Trying to build a city, build a tower, create a technology that will put us in control of ourselves, of our destiny, maybe of one another as well. And that sin, that cutting off of relationship with God, creates disintegration. Instead of communion, we get division. We get heartache, hatred, violence, alienation. And so in an act of mercy, God came down. God came down at Babel and confused the language of the people. Verse 6 of our text today says, "Behold, they are one people, and they have all one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them." Now, this sounds like judgment, or that God is somehow insecure and is afraid of what the humans will do. But it's not. It's actually mercy. The reality of God's judgment is more like a passive giving us over to the thing we crave most that will ultimately lead to our full disintegration. But God doesn't want that for these people in Babel. He doesn't want them to become the worst that they could be and do the worst that they could do. And so he puts a stop to the project. He confuses their language. And in doing so, he disintegrates their community. They end up being dispersed across the face of the earth. But it's not a disintegration that leads to death. It's just a partial disintegration that will then allow the slow work of the Spirit to glacially, graciously orchestrate human history to bring about a reconciliation and renewal. The dispersal of the peoples will end up leading to a regathering of them again. The confused languages will one day be understood by all. A restored communion will begin with the birth of the church, the sending of the Holy Spirit, and the proclamation of redemption for all things in Christ. So, you start in Babel, and then through time, trace more than 2,000 years after Babel. In the last hours before his arrest, Jesus Christ in our gospel text today promised that he would send his Spirit and bring about that slow work to completion. He said there that "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Do you see that? The problem in Babel was an attempt to gain mastery over creation without communion with God. In God's mercy, he stopped the project because he knew that that it would lead to worse things than they could have imagined at the time. But he wants to give us communion with one another, that communion we so long for, to belong to each other. He wants to give that to us by giving us communion with himself. Jesus says the Spirit will dwell with us and be in us. God himself will make his home with us. We will be in deep community with him and with one another. And as we're reconciled and united to him in Christ, we will be reconciled and united to one another. And that is the promise of the church. That is who we are and who we're called to be. And that's what was so compelling about the first Pentecost. When the Spirit came and then unconfused all the languages from all those people, from all those places. God, by the power of his Spirit, was bringing about all of humanity coming back together again in microcosm. Bringing back together again all those peoples who've been alienated and dispersed for so long. 2,000 years after Babel and 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, St. Peter stood on the steps of the temple and proclaimed the good news that God had poured out his Holy Spirit on all flesh and that everyone now, no matter their language, background, orientation, gender, nation, or skin color, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It took 2,000 years for the Spirit to unconfuse those languages and bring about the birth of the church after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. See, God moves at a glacial pace to reshape, transform, and redeem all things. He's not finished yet. Because here we are 2,000 years after Pentecost. And many of us likely feel that we are just as divided as we ever were. I mean, sure, Google Translate can interpret a conversation between two people in real time. It's pretty nifty. But if you think about the church today, it is a mess of denominationalism, division, scandal, abuse, and schism. The Spirit was given at Pentecost to unite all humanity in Christ through the church. But here we are, we can't even stay united to one another as the church. Who are we to have anything to do with uniting all humanity when we can't remain united ourselves? I want you to look again at the picture of Yosemite that we had earlier. In the beauty of God's goodness and in his providence, he brought this about without any human ingenuity or effort. This is a gift for us to receive and enjoy. We had nothing to do with it. And in the midst of millions of years of erosion, the violence of volcanic eruption, and the brutal, relentless scraping of enormous glaciers, this place probably in the midst of it didn't look like much. Might have looked chaotic and awful. But after the slow work of the Spirit, using created means, the ice melted and what emerged is one of the most beautiful places on earth. The church in 2023 in the West is not one of the most beautiful places on earth. I had a drink this week in a bar in the Mission while I was wearing my collar. That's what I get for it, I suppose. And a guy came up to me mockingly and made some rather brutal jokes at the expense of the priesthood in my presence. I don't know his story, but it wouldn't surprise me if he or maybe somebody he knew was in fact abused by a priest. In fact, the Roman Catholic Diocese of Oakland just declared bankruptcy because of the number of settlements they've had to pay out to victims of abuse. Now, maybe you're tempted to think, well, that's the Catholic Church, that's not us. But that would be wrong. Because while we tragically may not be in communion with the Roman Catholic Church, we are filled with the same Spirit. We commune with the same God. And our destiny is one day to be reunited in communion with them. It may not happen now. I doubt it will. It may not happen even in my grandchildren's lifetime. But I am thoroughly convinced that it is the will of God for us to be one. And I long for that day when we can be one again. Until that day comes, I will pray for reunion, lament division, and repent of all those little habits and sins I see in myself that would cause and perpetuate that division. Until that day comes, I will seek to pursue greater unity here to the best of my ability. I recognize that such things are far, far greater than me, and my power to bring anything like that about is extraordinarily limited. But God's isn't. With God, all things are possible. He can take a wasteland and turn it into a natural wonder. He can take a broken and divided church and turn it into a radiant, integrated bride. For all of us then today, the question is not, how do we fix what we cannot control? The question is, how do we more perfectly reflect the communion and integration of the church that Christ intends? How do we become a place here at Eucharist where all people can be welcome, where anyone entering our doors can be loved, can be invited into a deeper wholeness and reconciliation with God and Christ? How do we extend the welcome of Christ to one another? How do we extend that welcome to our neighbors? As we become that people, we will be being prepared by the Spirit as his dwelling for that day when union and reconciliation in the whole church is again possible. We need to prepare now for that one day when it does come. And so may we do our part here and now and make ourselves ready to participate in the Spirit's slow work there and then. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Eucharist Podcast. For more information, visit our website at eucharistsf.org.